it's a perfect song for what I've been feeling this last week, and Charlie and I were talking a little bit about it yesterday. But as you listen more and more to the scripture, see, I heard a voice that said, "If you want to find me," and you know what do you expect to find if you do find God? What are our expectations? What are we thinking that we're going to find? You know what? Nobody knows. God's Spirit. What are we going to find? And the last few days, I have been thinking that God is. I don't even know. You know that He is zillions of times greater than we imagine, and we're about a zillion times less than we think. So I don't think you add them together to get the difference. I think you multiply. And so what God has done, He's given us a clue as to our value, which we never think about. And He starts us from this tiny, tiny, tiny seed, egg. That's so tiny that you almost have to use a magnifying glass to see it. You know, I don't know. I've never seen what they look like, but they're small. And it grows until it becomes a human being. It's like, you know, a couple hundred pounds or whatever. And if there's anything that should give us a clue as to our value, that should be it. Should that? Tiny, tiny nothing to start with. Then we grow into this thing that knows everything. And there's a scripture. It's in the 12th chapter of Romans. And I had it in my hand this morning. I had it. Here it is. And anyway, and what it says is, well, I'll read verse 1 with it, 12 chapter, verse 1, but it's verse 2. But verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's what you're expected to do. "And be not conformed to this world." And there's the biggie. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so God said in Hebrews 8th chapter and the 10th chapter, He says the same thing, He repeats it. He says, I'm going to present a new covenant after the former one has passed away. I'm going to present a new covenant. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to write my laws in the mind and in the hearts. And so anyway, how does that happen? I mean, is God going to take a little pencil of some kind and just start writing inside of us? Or is that maybe giving us a clue as to what I heard and what we need to do? Are you following what I'm saying? How else do you get God's laws written indelibly in your minds and in your hearts? How about if the only thing that you entertain is that? And see, the thing that that God wants is carbon copies of His Son, who was not only so much the Word, but He became the Word, because the only thing, what it says, that He was the Word, that He was made, the Word was made flesh. Of course, the only thing that He expressed was God's Word. God put His Word right in His mouth, it says back in Leviticus. He said, I will put my words in His mouth. And so He became the expressed image of the divine nature of God, and all He said, all He spoke, was the Father's words. But what that is, that's a clue that tells us what God expects out of us. He wants us to come to the place where the only thing we express is His Word. So what He did, He said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. Well, there's more to it than that. The rest of the story is, God is looking. You know what it says in John 4, 24, where He says the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. Well, that's one of the things that God seeks out of us. He also seeks us to be His children, His carbon copies of Himself, of His Word. And so what has happened is the devil has flooded the market with all kinds of quote, Christian books. And it's only been lately that I've been beginning to see the danger of these things. One time we went into the Christian bookstore. It's not there anymore, but we're down in Eau Claire, and Joanne and I. And I looked at a number of books, and I thought, after I looked at these books, and there was one by the Baptists, by the Fundamentals, one by somebody else, and all of these different books, I thought, if you read these books, you took them home and you read these books, you know what would be your state? Total confusion. Total confusion. And yet, the people that operated the bookstore never knew the difference. It's like they have these for sale, come on and buy these things. It's like I'm thinking, they're not even realizing the danger of flooding somebody's mind with all kinds of opposite theories. They don't even know the difference. And so now it's taken me time, and I don't know, hopefully nobody hearing this will be offended. Somebody will be, I'm sure. But the thing is, God created us to be in His image, which is what Christ was the image, the expressed image of God. Expressed image. You know what it means to express? You know what I'm doing right now? I'm expressing something. That's what He was. He was the expressed image. He vocalized what God wanted Him to say. And so, God wants us to be like that. But He doesn't want me to express my own private interpretations. He doesn't want me to express things. But when people are sent by an organization into another country to evangelize, what do? Walter Niederhauser set up a church over in the Philippines, and he, I remember him sitting down with me one day. I think he was here in this church, and he was in tears, and he said, we have a church and we're trying to preach the gospel, but he said, we have a problem. And he says, the problem is that all of the churches around us are negative towards the rest of the churches. They spend more time downplaying the other churches than they do preaching the gospel. And I thought, you know what? But that's what they're sent to do. You know why? You know why they do that? Because they're sent to do that. And you know why they're sent to do it? Because their organization is the only one over there that is right. Are you following me? They're the only ones that are right. So they have to make all of the rest of them come to discover their truth. Is that offensive? So organization after organization sets themselves up as God truth. And that's what they preach. We had a funeral yesterday, and Charlie did the preaching and the ministering, and I kind of tagged along and felt like a a dummy. But but he did a phenomenal job. It was excellent. Bob Hushman passed away, it was a good thing. Charlie really was anointed. It was really good. And but you know, I began to realize, you know, as he had some come up and testify. And as they were testifying, I realized what God is doing in some of these people. You know, Bob was a sweetheart. I loved that guy. And hunted and fished with him and did a lot of different things with him over the years. And it was kind of like Charlie said. He said, what you see is what you get. You know, he was who he was. And he was a sweetheart. But anyway,
I'm going to give a little testimony to follow up on the procedure I had done for my shoulder or neck, arm, whatever it was. After last Sunday's prayer for me, I went home, after lunch anyway. My arm did start feeling better to the point where I was thinking, do I really need to keep this appointment or not? But then every once in a while, I'd get that tinge of pain going through. So I kept the appointment. I had the procedure done. It went real well. But I know God's hand guided that doctor's hand when he put that needle in that fluid sac in my spine. You know, actually it only took about 5 to 10 minutes to get it done. They didn't put me out or nothing. It was just dead in the skin. And he says, well, we're done. I says, when did you start? You know, so it was that blessed. This morning I was kind of just flipping through the TV channels, looking through the Christian ones, and just to hear what people are talking about, you know. And of course, a lot of them I didn't listen very long, but I got, by mistake, got into the TBN one. And I heard this comment from the preacher that God became flesh. Well, that's when I immediately changed the channel. That just about ruined my day, you know. But earlier in the morning, when I was laying in bed thinking, I wasn't really thinking. These thoughts came to me about there being only one mediator between God and man. And, you know, I was in a union where we had to go to mediation. So it kind of gives me an idea of what a mediator really is. He's an impartial judge. He's neither for nor against. And he makes a decision on what he hears or what he sees or what you do, you know. And that's what Jesus is. God turned everything over to Jesus. Jesus today is in control of everything. But the day will come when Jesus turns it back over to his Father. Amen. And so if we have to go and present our case like to a mediator who is Jesus. We need to do that. And that's the only way we're going to get to the Father. You know, and I have no notes on this today. I'm up here free-handing it, which is a blessing for me, believe me. But, you know, and then another thing came on my heart this morning, too, and I said this probably a year or two ago, that we're sending these tapes out to people that, and I'm hoping that there are people out there that may hear these tapes for the first time and understand that they have to get right with Jesus. They can't just go on living the way they are. And now, when Trump made Jerusalem the embassy of Israel, was going to move it to Israel, and then I saw, oh, what's this Bitcoin? Okay. I do follow the news somewhat just to keep up with what's going on. And I'm thinking, okay, that's the start of the new money system. Now, if you don't know what Bitcoin is, I'll give you just a brief history of what I learned, and it's very brief. Is you take your money and you give it to somebody else, and they give you a coin of certain values. And you spend them coins only at these Bitcoin places. But they are in charge of your money, not the bank or anybody else, just that company. It's coming. And it just tells me that times are really getting to the point where we need to really get straight with God. You know.
So, God is good. Last week, I got up and shared how, in a way, you know, maybe I threw a fleece out before the Lord, but last week I got up and shared that I would really, with open arms and an open heart, welcome an easier path than the path I was on. I was comfortable with less work. I think he answered my prayer in that he's presented a job opportunity for me. Different. So, but in true fashion, it's requiring multiple steps of faith. Needed to leave my current situation quickly, needed to do things. And, you know, there's been lots of things that, you know, this is not normal. But it requires faith on my part to trust in God. So I'm on this journey, trusting in God. I guess what I want to share is that I don't think I would have been in a place to do that a few years back. I think God has brought me to a spot where I could say, you know, I don't see the front to the back, you know, and I'm now much more comfortable in not being in control of the whole thing. And that's the blessing and the His glory that He's worked on me and in my life so much that I can do that. Now, I will be fair and say that my wife and I are working through this together, and there are moments when I have a little bit more faith than she does, and moments when she's got a little more faith than I do. So it's a journey together. But it kind of showed me, and what I want to share today is that you have to be willing to take steps of faith if you intend to grow in God. And I've said it a couple different ways, but you know, if you know something, faith is not working. If you know, then there's no faith in exercising what you know. And in fact, you are depending upon yourself. you're leaning on you, your own intellect, your own thought processes or whatever, to decide that, yes, this is a good thing. Now, you can't ignore that. I mean, we're flesh. But you also have to be open and willing to trust God. You know, it's... And I apologize, but it reminds me of the old joke about the individual stranded on an island. And the guy comes by in a canoe and says, hey, get on the canoe, we'll go somewhere safe. He says, no, I've prayed to God, he'll take care of me. And a guy comes by in a big boat and says, hey, you know, I'll take you back to the mainland. And he says, no, I've prayed to God, he'll take care of me. There's a couple other scenarios, and finally there's this voice from heaven that says, do you need an engraved invitation? I sent you the guy in the canoe, I sent you the guy in the boat, I've provided all of these ways. You know, it requires faith to take a step. And I was listening to the sermon last Sunday night as I was preparing him for Zion West. And I heard Keith make a comment like, you know, our testimonies are getting kind of scary. And I'm thinking, okay, because they are, because they're getting real. Doing something in faith is scary. Because you admit you don't know and you're not in control. I'm here to tell you, I'm not in control and I don't know where this is going to go. But even if it appears to go completely wrong, then that was part of God's plan, and this had to go completely wrong to get to where I had to get to. And you just got to want God to move in your life. And that means you have to be willing to accept some things that aren't always positive. And let's face it, we learn and are impacted more on the challenges of our life than we are on the joys of our life. The challenges of our life make us reflect. The challenges of our life drive us to God. Now, I know he would much rather have the joys of our life drive him to God, drive us to God, so that we could revel in that joy. But I'm living proof that the challenges of my life have driven me to God. You know, I'm just grateful that he's given me enough that I've been listening. Because God is working in my life, and God is good, no matter how it appears or seems at any given moment. And that's my testimony. It takes faith to move forward in God.
Amen.
I got a couple of scriptures. I won't spend a lot of time right now, but in John 5:26, and it's one of those scriptures I've known for a long time, and it's like, what do you do with this scripture? And here's what it says. And I doesn't say that in all the translations. In the King James it says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Is that what it says in a different translation? How is it worded? I've never checked it in anything other than the King James.
You want to know how it's in other Bibles?
Yeah.
John 5:26. I just have to have a Bible up. It'll take me a minute, but I'll get there.
Okay. What translation is that?
NIV,
okay. Say that in yours, Charlie, or how's it? Same thing, okay. Okay, I didn't think there would be much of a discrepancy because of the nature of the statement, but But anyway, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, which explains a lot of the things. See, he's actually, he's as a spirit substance, although he's a man. And in Matthew 28:18, you know, 19 is where a lot of people get confused, because it looks like that baptism is in the name. And of course, somebody mentioned that the other day. It says in there to be baptized, he said be baptized in the name. It doesn't say name, it says in the name. And but in verse 18, it says that all power has been given to me. See, this is in relationship to what Glenn said when he got up. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore. See, all power has been given to me. So then it says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, then comes the end, and this is what Glenn also mentioned. Then comes the end, he says, when he will turn everything back over to the Father, so that God will be all in all. Well, one of the problems that the Jews had with Jesus is because, as he was saying, I am the Son of God. Well, he didn't really say that. He did a couple of times, but most of the time he said, I'm the Son of Man. But you know who said that he was the Son of God most of the time? Demons. Demon spirits. And you know who was listening? The Jewish leaders. They were listening to all of these things. I mean, he didn't do this behind the closed door someplace. He was casting out spirits right in the middle of in the synagogue. And so here he is. He's casting out spirits, and the spirits are saying, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. And so they're thinking, because he's labeling or being labeled as the Son of God, that he is saying that he is God, or that he is a God essence or God nature. And the Jews knew better. And that's why all of a sudden, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Barb got up with this, and I heard, you know, just heard Glenn on this thing. It is vital that we understand the identity of the Son of God. Here's a scripture that's the same in any translation. That's why it's up here. It's almost identical in any translation. There's one God. It says, but what we don't get a lot of times is we don't read the thing. It says, God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is also to come to the knowledge of the truth. That his will is to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then there's a word in the King James that says for. And when you see it, you can easily miss what it's saying. Meaning, which is. Therefore. It's a conjunction word. It's meaning, which is. That there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If the Jews could have understood exactly what he was saying, they wouldn't have had the same basis for crucifying him. They crucified him because they said it's blasphemy. He's calling himself the Son of God. He's calling himself deity. Do you know what are you following what I'm saying? That was their complaint. You know what the complaint is today by the church? There's people that are calling him a man. And the church gets upset over that because somewhere along the line, they've come to the conclusion that he has to be a God. He couldn't be doing what he did, and he has to be God. But the scriptures don't support that. And the scriptures tell us that at the end, he's going to turn all of these things back over to the Father so that God can be all in all. You know what the Jews, one of their biggest things, they knew this well. The Messiah that they were waiting for was going to be seated on the throne of David, man, forever and ever, it says. That's what the Bible says. So they're in their minds, if this is the case, then why can he call himself the Son of God? And he asked him, he said, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. He didn't argue with them. Of course. You know what I'm saying? So the Jews knew what the scripture said, but they were misunderstanding. And of course, God was allowing them to misunderstand. They had to do what God ordained them for them to do. But their basis for it was that he's in blasphemy. He's calling himself God. Just, you follow what I'm saying? And today, the churches are upset if they think we're not calling him God. Anyway.
I'm just going to read a quick scripture I stumbled upon. Relates to this today. In Numbers 23:19. This is in the area where it's Balak and Balaam are having this, you know, thing, because Balaam wants Balak to curse Israel. And every time he goes to the Lord blesses him. That's the word he gets to speak, and it's driving this king crazy. But in verse 19, it says, and we've quoted this a lot, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. You know, way back about a year ago or so, I went through the Bible, or my concordance, I guess it was, and I underlined how many times he's referred to as the Son of God and how many times Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, and there's more references to the Son of Man than the Son of God. And he says in Revelation and even, you know, the Son of Man is going to return. So why would he make that reference? You know, if he's God, doesn't make sense. And then you go over the fact that when he was resurrected, lifted up from the earth, and the disciples were looking on, the angel says, you know, why are you looking up? He's going to come in like manner again. You know, so just all those little things, you know, it's so if God is not a man, you know, and nor a son of man, but Christ is referred to all the time as the Son of Man, refers to himself as Son of Man quite a few times, you know. And it's like, where do you come up with this? Yeah, well, of course, we didn't know all this either. I mean, but it's when you start seeing all these things, you just really realize how the mind of man can get so far away, you know, because it's relying on the mind of man, you know. And I don't know if it's fair to probably repeat this, but anyway, I was on app or so, you know, where I think it was about cycling, and there were stories. Well, you get stories, and then off to the side, you get all these sidebars where, you know, they offer you topics to go. Well, one was, what kind of cars do all famous people own, you know? And I mean, expensive stuff. My goodness, one of them was $3.2 million for a car. But I was going through a bunch of them, you know, and I heard cars I'd never even heard of, you know. And all of a sudden they bring up Joel Olsty owns a $350,000 car. That's just the one they listed. But what was kind of interesting in a side note in there, it goes, and yeah, Joel owns a chef, would not open the doors of his church in Houston during the hurricane. You know, now I'm guilty of things also, but it's just, you know, now what kind of a concept does that give people, you know? And how do you justify owning something like that? You know, I mean, but there's a whole bunch, his whole congregation is believing that he is justified, of course, you know. But so how, you know, what's the motivation of most of his preaching? You know, I mean, and I've listened to a little bit of it, and you hardly ever hear the gospel, actually. You just hear how to live a good life, you know, how to be better, whatnot. You know, so it's all just words of man, you know, floating and whatnot. So anyway, I don't know if it's fair to point that out, but, you know, I came across it. It was public information, so, you know. I thought there was one other thing I had, but... there was. I won't make a big deal about this, but after last Sunday and after I said I was listening to this worship leader and stuff and all that, and boy, the more after church I got home and the more I thought about it, I just thought, I can see this deception, and I feel it's discernment. You know, most of them, if you listen to most, they all believe that you need to have praise and worship to usher in the move of God. Yeah. There's nothing of that type in the Bible. In fact, I looked up. There's only like 2 or 3 places it mentions sing psalms and hymns unto the Lord. And it's not, I mean, one, it says, you know, the one common one that we see that says, when you come, bring a song, or one bring a song, one bring a song, you know. Well, that's not like a worship leader conducting a whole service, you know. And all the other times, it was individuals like Peter and who was with them? And when they're in prison, it says they sang. And Paul sang in prison, you know. Paul, one guy, you know, just singing. Because it says... in another, and you know, each has a gift. But then, if you have joy, sing unto the Lord. You know, but it's all points more to spontaneous stuff. You know, it's not a program, it's not a ministry. You know, it never listed in the fivefold ministry, does it? No. So you know, I think. What it did is it really made me say, be on guard, you know? I mean, if we happen to grow, somebody's going to come in and want to have praise and worship, you know, program. And I've always, I don't know, even when I was caught up in it myself, thinking the same thing, but there were times either before and after that and whatever, I thought, what would it be like if... it was just spontaneous because the Spirit lifted it up, you know? Wouldn't it be glorious then? I mean, that would be glorious. And then don't try to copy it again, you know? If the Lord wants to bring it again, He brings it again. You know, it's like, whatever. So that's just my musings about it. But it made me kind of take a look at it and say the importance of that in the perspective it's done today is totally in a wrong proportion, totally out of proportion. Because everywhere around all of that, all they're talking about is truth, you know, and salvation from the truth. That Jesus is the way, like Glenn was saying, it's all runs, you know, according to Him. And I have really been relying on the fact that I hope he's my mediator, you know?
Yeah.
I really have, because yeah. I need it big time, you know? And it's nice to know that he is there for you for that, you know? And it, and don't be either ashamed or afraid or whatever to call on him, you know? I mean, because that's exactly what he wants, you know? So, yeah.
Times in the past, oh, I have loved the music here, but what Corky brings here early is good, but there has been something in the way of a fast, and I believe for me anyway, it's been a good thing. Maybe I put too much emphasis on that, or it's good to be relying on something, not just the music, but you know. I know I've been to affairs, and I hate the way the word worship and praise gets to mean exclusively music stuff.
Oh, good point. Yeah, that was the other word I looked up.
All right. It's as though the, you know, the only way to worship is with music? Well, that can't be, you know. The only way to praise is with music? And then very well-rehearsed music at that? You know, far be it for me to decide how other people ought to do things, but I don't know. Connection with Joel Osteen. I remember Don Barnett talking. I don't know what exactly lifestyle he has, but I think he was kind of a fat cat. You know, had a fancy house. I don't know what kind of car he was driving, but I remember him. He was speaking about that. One time, his lifestyle, and he was saying, you know, the president of a corporation that would be as big of an operation as what we have here, they live an elevated, you know, they'd be in a fancy house, whatever, and that was somehow to be a justification for whatever. Well, how's about being a little modest in your life? You know, even though it is there's a big revenue source that, you know, and your annual budget is somehow equivalent to a good-sized corporation. Rather than be a stumbling, how about having a modest life where, if anything, you get held up? You know, it's not an issue. It's a good thing. You know, what is so wonderful about a luxurious lifestyle that you'd want to create a source of stumbling as opposed to, you know, Billy Graham? They talked about him. You know, he was just a kind of a regular existence. And all he's ever gotten is praise for that. How about that? If your ministry is advancing the kingdom as opposed to elevating yourself, boy, I just find it so astonishing that that goes on. So, again, you know, I don't want to be downing other people's ways of doing things, but still.
you know, we've been blessed by the Lord opening up the Word to us. But, you know, Charlie was talking, and you listen to someone trying to justify something that goes against Scripture, it just really sounds hollow. I mean, those who really knew the Word, and this individual was purported as to, couldn't even eat, had to be spoon-fed because he was so into the Word, missed the whole part about be least if you want to be greatest. Be a servant if you want to be at a good spot at the table. You know, and these are words that Jesus spoke. These aren't just some Samaritan and some, you know, the person that you are following so that you can be the mediator and what he's requiring of you. And then to ignore that, to just say, you know, it's okay if I live well on this earth. This might just do, because God's put me in this place. It just really stinks. It just really stinks. And the thing is, it's so easy to get sucked into that, because that's the way you naturally mind to think. I'd have been happier hearing, I need a reliable car to help me minister to the lost. That would have been a good answer. And it maybe has to be full size so I can move more than two people at a time, because that would help the ministry. Not because that's how much money we're bringing in. One other point, you know, to what Brother Ken was bringing, and it was good. We get so hung up on things, and we just forget that we're constantly judging and thinking about things, not in the natural, way, not in the spiritual way. I heard the same story about the church down in Texas and the floods and not doing that. And in fact, I heard a rather lengthy justification as why that was done based upon the last flood, and the church got flooded last time, and so they couldn't open the doors because they just got done installing all these special pumps and blah, blah, blah. You know, so in other words, we've been through the flood, we've now installed them, we can't open the doors because we'll flood again. So, you know, thinking back at what I just said, where's your faith, brother? If you've done all this to protect yourselves and then count on, ask God to make sure it doesn't happen. As it turned out, this year, the floods didn't bother that church at all. It stayed dry the whole time. I don't think it would have flooded if you'd opened it up to the public, but they didn't have to do any renovations either. So, I'm sorry, maybe it's a broken record. We have to just continue. The reason I think that the world and the other churches don't want to look at Jesus as a man is it's just too hard to explain how he had godlike powers. That's just such a tough sell. You have to really go into it and really look and really listen to it day after day and week after week before you can understand that this was something that was given to him, not something that he had. And so, if you only get 15 or 20 minutes every week, you can't build that story. You have to say, so this happens because he's God. And because he's God, he can do this stuff. Not because someone said, I'll give you the power to do this. It took a long time. Some of us could say, from personal experience, it's taken 20 years and still haven't got it. And I say, thank you, Lord, because I am not going to say, I've got it. I'm going to say, you're teaching me, and I'm learning, and you're revealing things to me in your time. And That's all I can ask. I've thought about going, what would it be like in other churches? What would it be like? And nothing against any other church, but talk about dead. I mean, why go if you already know the front and the end and the middle? If it's already figured out, what purpose do you serve? Unless you're supposed to go to tell everybody else, hey, I got this, and I see that you got this, and we're all good. We're just waiting for, as Brother Mark one time said, God blows the whistle and we're all out of the pool. Which has stuck with me because I think it's just terrific, This church, smaller than average, perhaps, is alive because our God is here all the time giving us something new. You are not getting that in other places. And the freedom that we have to say that we are listening only to the Bible, not a bunch of rules that we made up after we read the Bible, and then not making sure that any time we see something that doesn't agree with these rules that we came up with over here, to make sure that you can fit in the club. You can be an optimist, or you can be a Knights of Columbus, or you can be a Lutheran. And you all have certain rules and bylines, and as long as you believe this, then you are in the club. When it comes to my salvation, there is only one list of rules I want to believe, and that's His rules.
That's good. That's really good.
I don't want... In a way, if you don't do that, you're putting your salvation in the hands of another person.
Exactly.
Man or woman. And that is not to say that there isn't another man or woman that has a better understanding of God than I do. Do not misunderstand me. But know that if I have the right heart and I'm seeking Him, God will take care of those little things. Because
yes,
to Him, those are little things. And I'm not going to put my salvation based upon somebody's interpretation from 700 years ago or 1,300 years ago or what have you. Because God is alive. He's not dead. And what we know of Him changes Sunday to Sunday. I'm sorry. So the cliche is God is alive. Okay, you all know that. The cliche is you need to be in the Word of Scriptures. You all know that. But also, don't forget that the flip side is, if you don't do what we're doing, you're trying to fit a broken system, and then you spend the rest of your walk trying to justify why it's really not broken.
Good.
And all I'm trying to do is say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm repenting. I need to know more of You. I need You in my life. I need You to guide my steps. And really, that's all we all need. But as we've said many times, the path is straight. I'll get this wrong. Straight is the way, but narrow is the gate. Okay. And it's another way of saying, this is hard. You just don't luck into this. This requires effort. God requires us to find Him. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in parables to make sure that it just wasn't obvious. You have to seek Him. If you seek Him, He'll explain the parable. So, I think once I got up and said, it's really bad if you guys are looking at me to be the rah-rah guy, because I'm not a rah-rah guy, but I'm really full of God today. And I'm full of God today because He has not forsaken me in spite of being in the desert, in spite of not knowing what exactly is going to happen. He has not given up on me. One last thing about worship. It is it is hard if you try and make something. You know, if the Spirit falls and we spontaneously break out in song and praise and worship, glory. But if you sit there and say, we're going to practice once a week at 7 o'clock for 45 minutes so that the Spirit may fall, you know, that's not all wrong, but it's not all right. You know, God can do wonderful things. I really loved and appreciated Pam's worship style because she did not come to church service with a preconceived idea on how things were going to go. She let God move on her.
Yeah.
And I really, really appreciated that about her. I mean, and I'll be the first to admit there are certain songs that impact me more than others. And you can listen and you kind of do the frequency count. And gee, Corky seems to play that song a lot. You know why? Because Corky likes that song and it works with Corky's spirit. I try and not repeat things too often, but you listen long enough, and I've been doing that by myself long enough now that I have patterns. Well, it is what it is. You know, if it's really bad, God will rise one of you up and you'll say, get out of the way there. We've got someone else drive. And I'm open to that. I am open to that. I like the way it's being done now from the standpoint we are not losing focus on what's important. The Word is what's important. Everything else can feed that or help that. I'll be the first to admit that a good song gets my toe tapping and I'm more willing to express my worship or my joy for the Lord. I can do that more than maybe if Keith gets up and tells me something that has impacted him this week. I'm still flesh. Song sometimes impacts me more than words. But the way we do it, we're not losing focus on what's important.
Amen.
My God is alive because we are trying to find Him. And if we have the faith and we keep the faith, He will find us. So, I've been long-winded today.
Well, my wife and I have a serious dilemma. We got her and I each got a new phone, and we got a smartphone, and we don't know how to run any one of the three. And so, anyway, help. Help. Anyway, going back to what we've been just talking about, the Bible says that Jesus made the statement. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay His head." One of the reasons this wasn't His home. Yeah, and Joanne and I were actually the first ones to ever meet Don Burnett, and. So we watched, you know, a lot of things, and over time, I mean, Don Burnett was a sweetheart, and Barbara, they were sweethearts. But as we got bigger, and you know, as the church got bigger and so forth, with more money involved, he decided, I don't know for sure if it was a Cadillac, either a new Cadillac or a nice Cadillac that he bought it. And we didn't think anything of it, you know, but a lot of people did. And there was so much opposition and stuff to his Cadillac that he had to sell it. He bought a Chevy. And I'll never forget that. He had to get rid of his Cadillac. But William Branham, he had a great healing ministry. He had a crusade in Portland, Oregon. There were so many people healed, and there were so many crutches and wheelchairs and stuff abandoned that the city of Portland had to send in a number of dump trucks to load the stuff and haul it away. There were so many people healed. I said that. See, Simon is 10 years older than me, and William Branham was ministering in the 50s, 1950, in that area, and a little bit, you know, and so Simon was 10 years younger, and so, but he followed his crusades. He went to a lot of the crusades where William Branham was at, and the reason that I brought up his name is that William Branham, he drove around in an old car. And but there was so much money involved in these crusades. I mean, people were, you know, people are being healed and they're seeing these signs. Money flows. He had a manager. But the manager didn't see it his way. And so the manager used a lot of that money and lived lavishly. You know what I mean? And which is what people do. But it's a funny thing, isn't it? You know, here's Judas, who is a scoundrel, and he's taken money out of the little pot that the disciples had and used it for himself, and he just keeps writing, and Jesus knows he's doing it. You know, I think probably the rest of them knew it, you know, but it was just kind of one of those things. It's a funny thing what can go on inside of our heads. And I don't know. We've never been in that place. And never, you know what? I never wanted to be. I've never wanted to be. It's, but anyway, it's been good today. It's good. It's kind of a little different testimonial type thing, but it's been really good, and I really appreciate what God is doing in you guys. I appreciate it. It's encouraging, and I was a little bit. I told Joanne. I haven't told anybody else, but yesterday I was a little bit embarrassed myself. Because, you know, Charlie is doing good. I love these people that were there and so forth. But I can't stand on my feet. It was a little embarrassing. You can pray for me over that. It's like there's nothing I can do about it. I can't stand up. I can't stand up. And Don had me on one side and Charlie on the other side. And they kind of helped me go across to wherever we went. And I really appreciated that, but if they didn't, I'd be on the ground. So I appreciate it, you know. But you can pray for me. I thought, what kind of a witness is this?
I don't know. Do you have to walk to be a witness? Chariot of fire, you know, whatever. I wanted to go back to something about the praise and worship, because what happened when I was going through it, this question came to me. Well, now here you're saying this, and your wife was a worship leader, you know? I went, yeah. But, you know, and because the thing was, she knew, and I knew, God anointed her to even learn how to play the piano. She had no history of playing the piano. And she did it all just learning on her in because of God anointing her, you know, at home. So she learned how to do it. But she always said, the minute God's not anointing me, I'm not going to play, you know. And it got to that place because it got all messy, you know, and it wasn't worth it anymore, you know. Now, that was where we were at then. I mean, so to say, well, how can you say, you know, you shouldn't be having all this emphasis on where? Well, that's where we were. And God did anoint a lot of the music and worship and our services. But then he took it all away too, which is God. And now we're waiting to see what's the new plan, you know, that he has, not us. And for sure, I mean, I want to be able to worship and praise because of this word being so powerful, you know. That's the only reason I want to be able to praise and worship is because of truth, that spirit and truth. And I have no idea what that's going to involve yet. You know, I think it's going to be awesome when it does, you know, and I know I'm the same way. Music affects me, you know. There are times when I can, and sometimes it doesn't have to have words, and it'll just, I can be edified, you know. But I've learned now that I don't want to get hung up on that, though, you know, and I don't want to have it be a crutch, you know, and I want to hear from this Word of God by the Spirit. I mean, there is nothing better than that, you know. And that's hard to understand. I know it is. I didn't understand it, and I, you know, obviously I still don't fully understand it. But I mean, I had to start just really small in this thing when Keith started bringing that, you know, really small. You know, I would listen 10 minutes a day, maybe. 15 or twice a day, 5-10 minutes each or whatever. But you know, even in that little bit of time, God would give me a little nugget, you know, and I would just rejoice, you know. And then eventually it just got to be more and more because it was so exciting to have these scriptures come alive that you never saw before, you know what I mean? And And then to know that it's food, and you know, and the most blessed thing is that it's not coming from somebody else; it's coming from Him, the Holy Spirit. That is just awesome. That, and it doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be whatever. You don't have to be skinny or whatever, you know, or whatever. It doesn't matter who you are. He'll give it to you if you want it. You know, it's, and how awesome is that? Is how level does that make the playing field in God's economy? You know, when He says anybody, you know, nobody's privileged or underprivileged. It's for anybody. Yes, it's harder, it says. Jesus makes a reference to it, and so does some of the, you know, Paul. It is hard, though, if you are rich. And sometimes it's hard if you're really poor. So, you know, but the poor seem to be a little more open easier, you know. and you know what? With the little bit that I have, I'm still like holding on to too much of it, you know. I mean, you know, so we're all, it doesn't matter where you're at as far as, it's what's in your heart, and that's what we want cleared up, you know. I mean, and I'm getting more and more, you know, I don't know if this is probably the right time, or I don't know, but, you know, I had a pistol for a while, and I was thinking about getting a, you know, concealed carry, and part of it, well, I had it for a while when Pam was sick, and it was like, I just didn't, you know, my own weakness maybe, but it was like, I don't want anybody coming in here and affecting her, you know. Well, fortunately, now, this is where faith comes in. And then after a while, I started thinking, well, now, do I really want to shoot somebody if they're coming in to rob me? You know? And then it's like, well, wait a minute. If God wants me robbed, it's for a reason. So why stop him? You know? I mean, kind of. So then it's like I sold it because it's, where's my faith that I won't get robbed? And, you know, so, and I rely on that a lot. I mean, I really do. It's, But I would have a little hard time if I got robbed at this point, maybe. But you know what? I'd get over it. I know I would because of where he's brought us. And I can remember when we first moved here, you know, the simplest life is when you have nothing. You know, actually, if you can accept it, and at the time we were really relying on the Lord, there's no burden in a sense. I mean, life is, if there's no complicating circumstances about where to spend or what, you know, you don't have it, you're just, well, you'll give it to us, Lord. You'll give us enough to eat, and you'll I know you'll take care of us, you know. And I had to lower my ego and have pride and go get stamps one time for a while, you know. But my heart wasn't to stay that way. And you know, and that's, God knows that. And so then I kept looking, and eventually I got a job. And so, you know, it's, but we moved over here on faith. And so we needed to live by faith at the time when we didn't have nothing, you know. And but I think back that it was kind of funny because it was like, well, we just eat what we have, and there's nothing to get complicated, and don't have to worry about going anywhere, don't have any money, so we'll just enjoy being here, you know. I mean, it's, you know, you can, if you get in that place, it's actually, it just, there's less cares of the world on you, you know. And so anyway, but never got to the point like, say, when we maybe went a whole week without eating. That might start, you know, that might test you a little more, but God was merciful, so, and he didn't put us in that circumstance. You know, we always kid that, well, if it gets too bad, we'll just have to eat wiener water soup. And that was a saying that Pam and I always had, but yeah, so anyway, it's all dependent on if God anoints. And that's another thing. Jesus is referred to as his what? Anointed one. Why would that be? So just another question, you know. Why would he have to be anointed? And then, like, you know, like we brought a lot, and Corky reminded again today, everything he got, he was given to him. You know, God gave him the power. God gave him what to speak. God gave him the, you know, the healing touch and whatever, and he knew it. And then Peter testifies of him. You know, when the guy got, he said, it wasn't us that did this. This was Jesus who raised this man up, who was anointed by God. And when this guy looked, knew that that's who he had to look to, he got healed, you know. So, yeah, it's the anointing and the truth and the Spirit.
There's some things you know positively, and you know, and sometimes things you don't. And I'll tell you, there's one thing I do know. And I know that the power of God rests on this word. I know that. And when Jerome was healed, and when we saw a number of things right away, I had gotten to the place where I'd had it with the doctrine of the church that we were part of. And all I did was read this day and night. I read it. I rode the bus instead of taking my car so I could read the Bible all the way to work. And, of course, I had the seat all to myself. You know, there weren't too many people brave enough to sit anywhere around me. But and all of a sudden, I mean, we got filled with the Holy Spirit, but all I wanted to do was read God's Word. In an immature state, having in no place like where we're coming to now. And the next thing we know, people started getting healed. People started getting healed. But you know what? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. When we prayed for Jerome, I didn't know God was going to heal him. We got a number of other cases just like that, but a number of things out that happened out there. I didn't know they were going to get healed. You know what? God didn't tell me ahead of time He's going to heal them. The Bible says, pray for the sick. So we prayed for the sick. And the next thing we hear, boy, they've been miraculously healed. It's almost like God kind of wanted to separate us from it. Had nothing to do with us. We didn't do it. And we got quite a few stories like that. But anyway, it's good. And even though we're still all coming to the position that that God wants us to have. I'll tell you what has really been affecting me. In the beginning was the Word, which I'm starting to understand. The Word, that's the thoughts of God. These are the thoughts that God spoke and gave to us through the holy men of old, it calls them, the prophets. And so these are what God thinks. This is the way God thinks. Okay, in the beginning was this Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It didn't mean, God's Spirit. It didn't mean, like we think, that, this is God. You know, worship, you know, that's not what it's talking about. But what it is, we are taken in the divine nature. That's why Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. We are taking that nature into our system. Eventually, we will become what this is. And who do you suppose wants it the most of all? Let's come up to the front. Who do you suppose it wants you and me to be divine or partakers of God's divine nature the most? God Himself, yes.